prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our freedoms that you have provided through the creation of this country. We pray, Father, that you might continue to allow us to have these freedoms so that we might pursue a relationship with you, Father, so that we might seek the Lord. And Father, continue to help us to promote the gospel and the teaching of your word. I pray that the word will go forth from this pulpit far and wide. And Lord, that many people might be, their lives might be changed through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of your word. So sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing what we started in our first hour. We read through the Declaration of Independence, and our founders believed that all men are created equal. All men are created equal. And therefore, behind that concept is the fact that all men are created in God's image. And so at creation, we are made in the image of God, and therefore, God has given us life. God has given us life. And so, since all men are created equal, he has given life, and then freedom to man, and also the pursuit of happiness. So we are created in God's image in Genesis 1:27. We also looked at the fact that all men except Christ have fallen short of God's glory. So we have to deal with the fall of man. And God made provision through that fall by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all man. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sins on the cross to give us eternal life by faith in him. And then all men equally have the opportunity to believe. There's only one condition that God requires of the lost, and that is faith. Faith or belief. And therefore John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We are also on an equal footing when we believe the gospel. We are positionally equal in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean there's not functional differences in the body of Christ. There are. There are functional differences in the body of Christ, but we have equality in our salvation. And therefore, when an individual believes the gospel, he is equal in position with others who have believed. In Galatians 3:27-29, all men have equal opportunity to pursue the Christian way of life. We all have that opportunity to make ourselves available to the teaching of the Word of God and to grow in God's grace. Some believers take advantage of that, and other believers ignore that or deny that, and that's their choice. But those choices have consequences. To veer off from the Christian way of life, there is only misery and destruction headed in their path. And then finally, we have equal opportunity. Equal opportunity does not mean equal outcome. So we're being taught that today, that not simply equal opportunity, but we also have the idea we want everyone to be equal in their outcome. And I said earlier, that's basically communism. And therefore, our founders understood that rights come not from the government, but from the Creator. It's the Creator who is above government. God ordained government. God ordained government as a divine institution. And therefore, they mention in the Declaration of Independence the principle of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And therefore, God is the author of life. God gave man freedom in the garden. He was to freely eat of all trees. He had choices in the garden. And that is also connected to the divine institution of volition. God gave man a choice to disobey or obey him. And unfortunately, man chose to disobey God. So we saw in Acts 17:28 that word kineo means to move. In him we live and move and have our being. The movement or move around implies freedom. God has given us freedom. And then the pursuit of happiness is ultimately a pursuit of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that as well in our first hour. Happiness is found in a relationship with God. In Psalm 70, verse 4, along with Acts 17:26-27. We need to seek God, and when we seek God, we can find true happiness or true joy. Now, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 9. So we'll begin from this point in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God uses human government to protect and preserve life. So after the fall of man, in the dispensation of conscience, man did everything lived according to conscience, and there were those who rejected the God-given conscience, and every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. As a result of that, God had to send a universal flood to the earth. And then, after the flood, God ordained another economy or dispensation. God ordained the dispensation of human government and the principle of human government. And that human government, one of the purposes of human government is to protect life. It's interesting, as he tells Moses after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Going back to what we said in Genesis 1. Man is made in God's image, therefore to take life would be to kill someone made in God's image. And therefore that life is to be protected. And how do you protect life? You implement capital punishment as a deterrent for those who commit capital crimes. And this does not mean a fair trial by jury. Even the nation of Israel had that right. We have the right of an accused victim to be tried by his peers in our country. And we have the laws of evidence presented in court. Even Jesus said out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, as well as Moses, everything shall be established. God, though, did give this principle of capital punishment as an arm of the government. How do we know that? Because we have the phrase, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Now, in order for individuals to carry this out, you have to have some form of government ruling over man. So that shows that he's speaking of the principle of human government, imposing penalties upon capital crimes. And we also know that he's speaking of that because in Genesis chapter 10, we have the table of nations. And in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, we have the various nations divided among Noah's three sons and the beginning of nationalism. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, from these the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated. Notice separate nations into their lands. Everyone according to their language, everyone according to their families, and into their nations. God ordained separate nations so that what occurred before the flood would not be repeated. Think about the evil coalescing together. And so when everyone gets together, that evil coalescing, then, you know, mankind is in jeopardy of self-destruction. And therefore, he formed separate nations. So when one nation does not follow God's principles or God's word and starts to oppress and persecute and murder its people, another nation can rise up and judge that nation, just like what we did in World War II with Germany and Adolf Hitler, killing 6 million Jews. So another righteous nation will come in and judge that nation and therefore preserve freedom for all humanity. Notice here in Genesis chapter 10, we also have the nations were divided after the flood in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their, what, nations. Nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So the Lord ordained nationalism. Nationalism is an institution given by God. Now, God uses, therefore, human government to promote liberty or freedom. God ordains the very nations and various governments to promote liberty or freedom. Freedom of speech. Think about freedom of religion. And of course, I'm using that term in a general sense. Obviously, religion is man's way of achieving acceptance before God, but certainly there are various religions that are allowed in this country because of the principle of volition. We don't want to have a state religion, because who determines what's taught in that state religion? Which religion will be the state religion? So we have freedom of religion. And therefore, you have the freedom, as according to your own volition, to seek God the way you see fit. And then this honors the first divine institution of volition. This freedom honors the ability of the freedom of choice. And we know that Adam in the garden had that freedom to choose to eat of whatever tree he desired, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, and 3, 6, and 7. So this freedom includes the freedom of choice and the according responsibilities. Now, freedom has responsibility, should have responsibility. Being free does not mean lawlessness or rebellion. You know, some people view freedom as I can do anything I want, and that's not true. There are boundaries. And therefore, nations are to establish reasonable laws in order to protect the rights of others. And so that freedom of choice and according responsibilities is what is meant. And notice there's also consequences of the choice. So giving freedom also includes, yeah, you can choose to do that, but here's the consequence. And the same, the freedom that God gave man, he laid down the restriction, what man could not do, and therefore the consequence came. Let's take a look at those two passages once again, Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He gave man responsibility. Work was ordained by God. Verse 16, commanded the man, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. He gave man freedom. And then with that freedom came responsibility and restrictions, except for one. Now that wasn't oppressive restriction, because there was only one tree that he could not eat of. Think about that. That was it. It wasn't oppressive regulation or control. He wasn't trying to oppress man or control him, but he gave a great latitude of freedom, but with boundaries. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Now later on in the temptation, the woman, notice in chapter 3, verse 6, and along with the man rebelled against God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And therefore, there were consequences as a result. Eventually, they were kicked out of the garden. And, there were dire consequences with that decision. Now, freedom provides the opportunity to live your life as unto the Lord and not to men. Let's take a look at Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And I think God has given some latitude even in how we live the Christian life. Obviously, the Christian life is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Christian life is lived by grace through faith. But we have choices, even as believers, in how we live our life. And we may differ in our various choices. And the Apostle Paul understood that. If there are things that are not clearly laid out in the Word of God, things are not clearly wrong, we have multiple options. And Romans chapter 14 mentions some of those options that we have that Christians choose to differ on. In Romans chapter 14, verse 6, he's speaking about the weaker believer who's judging the stronger Christian on what he eats and drinks. And in the context, we have certain things that were offered to idols, which, the new believer came out of idolatry, and he saw, well, that's associating yourself with idolatry if you eat meat that was sold or offered to idols, sold in the marketplace. And another believer said, idols are not anything. There's only one true God. I have no problem. It's great meat. I'm going to eat it. And so we had that as a possible division in the body of Christ. But it's interesting how Paul talked about how we should operate in our freedom and liberty. It's an excellent chapter I think every Christian needs to read on occasion. And Romans chapter 14, verse 6. Let's take a look at verse 5 here. One person esteems one day above another. Maybe there are some who celebrate the 4th of July and some who do not choose to do so. You have the right to do that. But the idea is there are certain days we can celebrate. Maybe you celebrate Mother's Day or Grandparents' Day or whatever other holiday you want to celebrate. You have the freedom to do so. Another esteems every day alike. Think about that. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes a day, observes it to the Lord. Meaning, if it's not restricted, we observe it. And when I said this is a day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is God's day, so we're going to do it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he who does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Another division on what you eat. And there's all different choices out there. Dietary restrictions, things you eat, things you like that other people don't like. We have freedom in that area. For he gives God thanks. The person who eats thanks God because everything comes from God. Those foods that he has provided. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. That person also thanks God. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Meaning that we are to consider others in our choices. And that's the idea. We live among other individuals, and the choices we make as Christians, we need to consider others and not flaunt our freedom and liberty to the destruction of the spiritual progress of fellow believers. If we live to the Lord. Our life is to be lived unto God and not really to please men, only in the sense that we don't want to hinder another believer's walk with the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. So we have the principle of live and let live. You have the choice to live, make decisions on your health, the way you choose and see fit, what you eat, what movies you watch, what sports teams you like. There's a lot of liberty in that those areas. We have differences in the body of Christ, certainly. Those should not divide us. Those should not divide us in the body of Christ. We understand those differences. We allow people to live their lives as unto the Lord. And we don't sit as a critic and judge over someone because they don't do things just like you do. Exactly. And therefore, God has given to us freedom. If it's not restricted in the Word of God, then we need to not make it a law and become a Pharisee that is involved in every little detail of life. And criticizing. So many Christians want to criticize because they don't do things just exactly the way they did it, or their mother did it, or their grandmother did it, or this church did it 50 years ago. And therefore, they are like the Pharisees, modern day Pharisees. They don't understand graciousness in the body of Christ. So notice, this is a great section. Let's continue reading here in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, we'll all give an account for our actions. And therefore, we're not to stand in judgment over people's motives. Certainly, if things are not clearly sinful, it doesn't mean that we can never evaluate sinful attitudes or actions. We can address those, even in the body of Christ. We can address those. There are certain things that we can address, but things, the doubtful things, things are not clearly laid out in the Word of God. We give people freedom. We may not like their choices, but that's up to them and God, right? And that's the point. We may say, well, they're making bad choices here in this area, but we're going to let them live to the Lord. If it's not a violation, direct violation of Scripture, if it's not sinful choices, we give them freedom to make those choices. That's part of our liberty. That's part of our freedom in the body of Christ. Ultimately, everybody will stand and give an account to God. God is our ultimate judge in that area. Notice in verse 11, for as written, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us individually shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way, meaning our choices should consider others and how they view it. If it's really an hindrance into their in regard to their spiritual walk or growth, we could choose to exercise a higher law than liberty, and that is the law of love. Love, remember this main point, love trumps liberty. Love stands above liberty. And therefore, people talk about their freedom in Christ Jesus, but greater than our freedom is the law of love. That's the highest virtue of the Christian way of life. And therefore, Paul says in verse 14, I know and convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, let not your good be spoken of as evil. And therefore, notice here, verse 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in the thing that he approves. We need to, whatever we do, do it by faith. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So we allow people that freedom to make their choices that are not sinful. I think living in a free country, there's options for us. We allow people to make certain choices. Now, it doesn't mean we'd have standards again. We certainly have standards. But he's talking about within the family of God here. He's not talking about the lost here. He's talking about within the family of God, even in that area, there's freedom. There's liberty to live your life to the Lord. Now, government is a divine, God-given institution. Now, we looked at, those verses we looked at in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, 20, and 31 and 32, where among Noah's three sons, God divided the earth into nations, separate people groups. This is something that God did. God ordained capital punishment, which included the idea of man governing man, nationalism. God is the one who instituted that. Therefore, governments are instituted from God. From God. God has the ultimate authority over government. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. Nebuchadnezzar realized this. He was arrogant and boastful about the great kingdom that he was ruling over, like he accomplished this great feat. And then God humbled him. And earlier he said that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, verse 17, and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Let's take a look at that last verse, last part of Daniel 4, before we look at verse 37. I'll read that again, second part of Daniel 4:17. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Government leaders ordained by God, he sets over it the lowest of men. And later on, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and because of his arrogance, God humbled him for 7 years. Notice in verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. Can't you imagine a king or a leader out there? Imagine a president eating grass on the White House lawn. It says something must be wrong. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like the eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That's humiliating, isn't it? Great time for a photo op. put it on the internet. Notice here, verse 34, And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And notice what he did. I blessed the Most High. And that's the term in the book of Daniel for the creator of heaven and earth. The one who rules over all. El Elyon. That's a great term, the Most High God. And he said here, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. Notice God did that. I was restored to my kingdom. God is the author of that. An excellent majesty was added to me. By who? God. Or whom? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all who of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So keep in mind who's ultimately in charge, God. God's in charge over leaders, God's in charge over government. God can put down kings, he can raise up kings. Now, God ordained nationalism for the preservation of the human race because of an understanding of the basic nature of man. And the basic nature of man since the fall is man is a creature of sin and rebellion against God. And therefore, there must be a restraining influence. Keep in mind, in the flood, everyone did according to his own eyes, like in the days of Judges, in the sense, before there was a king in Israel. And man's heart was only evil continually in Genesis chapter 6. And so after the flood, God ordained nationalism to curb that so that that would not be repeated. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, back to this great section here, Paul on Mars Hill, he said this, he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell over all the face of the earth. By the way, that one statement should eliminate racism. We all come from Adam. We're all in the same boat. And therefore, he made from one, literally one, the blood is, I think, not in some translations, but it says one. He's made from one man, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So this should show our unity instead of our diversity. And notice here, he hath determined their pre-appointed times. Who has determined the times when nations would be in existence? God, right? God is the one that determined how long nations will continue, including the United States of America. Another thing that comes from God are the boundaries of those nations. He's determined the time that they would continue and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's borders. You don't have a nation without borders. You can't have a nation without borders. There must be boundaries between nations, separate nations. God determined those borders, by the way, the boundaries. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. In light of that, Paul indicated that we should pray for those in authority. Therefore, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Wow. God ordained those authorities. Now, certainly, God gives leaders of countries freedom to choose and rebel against him. But God ordained those governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. It does not promote social disobedience unless there's a direct command against the scripture. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's a higher authority, by the way. Man, God's rules are higher than man's. Now, it doesn't mean we agree with rulers, because when Paul wrote this, I believe Nero was in charge, and he burnt Christians at his dinner parties. Impaled them, set them on fire. Imagine persecution of believers at the height of the persecution of Christians. Paul wrote this section, Romans 13. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, for you will have praise from the same. Obey the law. Be a law-abiding citizen. Unless, again, it goes against God's word. He is the minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Notice capital punishment continues in the age of grace. Bearing the sword would be the implement of capital punishment. And therefore Rome had that right and authority to execute criminals. For he is God's minister. And I think I've told this before, but there was a pastor who was speeding on the highway, and a police officer pulled him up and was ready to hand him a ticket. And the pastor said, "Do you know who I am? I'm a minister of God." And the police officer said, "So am I. Here's a ticket." And by the way, I believe in the Garland Police Department. I walked in there one time, and they had to pay a ticket. But there was that verse in Romans 13, verse 4. They had that verse there. It's interesting. So those authorities are given by God to be a deterrent for the protection and freedom of individuals. He does not bear the sword in vain, even capital punishment. For he is God's minister. Wow. to execute wrath on him that practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, meaning that I don't want to break the law so to go to jail. That's not your only reason why you are submit to authorities, but for conscience sake. This is what is right before God. And this is a very popular time. Verse 6, we should probably preach this message around April 15th. Because of this, you also pay taxes. Now, it doesn't mean we have to agree with the tax rate. But even if we have to go fishing like Peter did to pay a tax, a temple tax there, a local tax, God will provide. For this, you pay taxes because they are God's ministers. Attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs are due. Notice customs even. Flexibility. Doesn't mean that they're fast laws. There are different customs that the nation has, unless they're evil, obviously, and against God's word. Fear to whom fear. Respect because of their office, their position. And honor to whom honor. Owe no one nothing but to love one another. So God ordained nationalism, and notice, for the preservation of the human race. Now, our founders understood that man is not basically good. Internationalism is based on the opposite philosophy of the Bible. Nations coming together. Basically, they believe man is good. If man could come together, talk about it, man could work out all his problems. Let's just sit down together and talk about it and discuss it. And you know what? You are basically good, so if I reason with you, we'll come to consensus, right? Wrong. The Bible presents an opposite view of man. The heart is desperately wicked. And there are those with ill intent that would murder and kill and destroy. Our founders understood that. They tried to deal with it peaceably, as we read in the first hour. They tried to deal with Great Britain in a peaceable manner, but that was not returned in like kind. And therefore, the foundation of our country was based on that. They understood the evil of mankind. And therefore, that's why God preserved separate nations to even punish other nations that pursue oppression and evil. So evil internationalism begins with the Tower of Babel. So after the fall of man, once again, man tried to come together. They were all holding hands and singing. Several years ago, they had the song, "We Are the World." You're a part of the world. Yeah, you're part of the cosmic system of Satan. Yeah, that's true. holding hands together. And I think there's a verse in Proverbs, though, hand joining hand, wicked shall not go unpunished. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 9. Let's take a look at, not Genesis 12, that's Genesis 11. Let's correct that, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's here of Babylon. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and make them thoroughly." They had bricks, and for stone they had asphalt for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." Now, what's the purpose of this? And some say the little ziggurats that you find in many archaeological digs, like probably the Tower of Babel that was built, they worship the stars and astrology, the creation, with these ziggurats. And the idea is coming together in defiance against God. God said to scatter. They said, let's come together. Come together and set up a false system of worship. By the way, the Tower of Babel, Babylon, will be repeated in the book of Revelation. This mirrors Revelation 17 and 18. That will be a future Tower of Babel that will be located in Babylon with a religious system running it, a world religious system. It's interesting how prophecy mirrors history. History repeats itself. Let us make a name for ourselves. See, this is man's ultimate defiance against God. We're great. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Lest we be what? Notice, in defiance against God, scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. God commanded them to do what after the flood? Scatter. And they said, nope. We're going to come together lest we be scattered. We're living in rebellion against God. And so basically God confounded their languages and set up those different languages to keep the nations separate. Purpose of language barrier. To keep those nations separate. To what? Preserve mankind. Preserve mankind. Now, we're going to not read the whole text, but eventually the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth, verse 9. Now, look at Revelation chapter 13. Evil internationalism in the past will manifest its ugly head in the future tribulation period. Of course, if you believe in the gospel, you will not be there. You will be raptured out before that time period begins. But Revelation chapter 13, we have a future worldwide administration under an evil tyrant. And that tyrant is that future Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Who's the dragon? Symbolically, Satan. He gave his authority to that man of sin called the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? No one can oppose him. He was given a mouth speaking great things. No, it's given. If you study the book of Daniel, God's permitting the rise of the Antichrist. He's using it as an instrument of judgment and also to move his people, the nation of Israel, toward faith in their true Messiah. God's allowing this leader. He allowed him to come on the scene and do his work. He is controlling him. Now, we also notice that, pause right there, Revelation 6, verse 1, we have the rise of the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And he looked, and a white horse who had on had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering to conquer. This is the beginning of Antichrist's career, who arises to power through peace. And then we have war as the second seal judgment. But who is the one opening the seals? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is able to work? Who's worthy to open the seals? Only Jesus. So the rise of the Antichrist is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority. You know, there's a higher authority than man's authority. He was given authority by God. And notice the limit of his authority, 42 months. God says, okay, I'll give you 42 months. I'll permit you to do this. To accomplish what? My purposes. To accomplish my purposes. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That's probably us who are in heaven at this time. He's going to blaspheme us, those Christians, those evil believers. It was granted to him. Notice that language too, verse 7. It was granted to him by God's divine permission, the permissive will of God, to make war with the saints and overcome them. Authority was given him. Notice that again, given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That doesn't mean every individual. That's a special Greek word. It means the earth dwellers. All unsaved people will worship him, whose names will not, in the future tribulation period, whose names are not written in the book of life. So, the epitome of world leadership will be under an evil dictator when the world comes together and finally finds their man to lead them. The opposite of God's plan. Now, when we look at the seven dispensations, we see the dispensation number three is the dispensation of human government. That is a ruling factor that continues. By the way, conscience still continues today, Romans 2. But when we look at the characteristic of each economy, separate economy, we have the primary ruling factor. So, while in the grace age we had the primary ruling factor of God's grace, his unmerited favor, we still have human government today. Human government does not cease to exist after the dispensation of human government. As a matter of fact, what happened at the beginning of promise? Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose to reveal his special favor with one man and one nation. Notice here to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. So a separate land, boundaries, there's a nation established. And notice here, I will make you a what? Great nation. See right there? So, out of all the nations of the world, God showed favor to Abraham, who would be the founding father of the nation of Israel. See? God would deal now and use that nation of Israel throughout the rest of the Old Testament, including Romans 9 lists the privileges of that nation, and the Messiah would come through that nation. So he's accomplishing its purposes by dealing primarily with that one nation to reveal his law to that nation and also to give covenants to that nation and then use that nation for the coming of the Messiah who would bless all nations through his substitutionary death. That's the plan of God. God's orchestrating all this. So human government began, and then out of all nations, God raised up Abraham and gave him certain promises that would bless all those who believe, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed if they believe the gospel. Galatians 3:16, by the way. And then he gave his law up to the point of the death of Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10:4. And then he finally will bring in his kingdom. So the millennial kingdom will be a righteous government by a righteous leader once and for all, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reign for 1,000 years. So that government will be by the Lord Jesus Christ. So God raised up the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Those who believe have the opportunity to believe the gospel. Notice at the end of Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is through Christ's unlimited atonement, his death for the sins of the whole world. So, among God's plan, God also raised up the United States of America. I firmly believe that. Our founders believe this is God's providential action. God raised up the United States of America so that men might seek God. That's the purpose for nationalism. And to promote freedom, freedom promotes the ability to give the gospel. So, we have gospel opportunity. So God raised up the United States of America to promote freedom and gospel opportunity. But only in the millennial kingdom will we see a perfectly righteous government. So that's still to come. Isaiah 16, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. And who is that one? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72, Psalm 72, verse 7 through 9. Psalm 72, 7 through 9. In his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more, until the new heaven and new earth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. In the land of Israel, that's the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. That's the boundaries of the land of Israel. From the river, that's the river of Egypt and the Abrahamic covenant promise. And then to the ends of the earth, he will rule over all nations. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick their dust. Remember, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then he goes on to describe that. So he's going to bring in a righteous administration. And the Bible, by the way, the Declaration of Independence shows other biblical principles. There are several biblical principles that derive from this great document, including the petition for redress. Here's a statement that we, I think, hinted at this or mentioned this in our first hour. In every stage of these operations, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. So the principle is this, Romans 12:18. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. They tried. Sometimes that's not possible when people have ill intent. So the Bible also, by the way, in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for war and a time for peace, right? A time for war and a time for peace. The Bible also declares, in the Declaration of Independence, and the Bible declares all of mankind is accountable to the supreme judge. We owe an accountability to that supreme judge. Certainly, Acts 17:31, Paul again in Mars Hill indicated that principle. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that's the great white throne judgment, ultimately, by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given him assurance of this by raising him from the dead. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then John 5:22-24, all judgment has been committed to the Son, but you know what? The one who believes shall not come into judgment. Think about that. Those who have believed the gospel will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. We'll be judged for our works. Our sins were judged when Christ died. So we are accountable, though, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even we read in Paul, as far as our the way we live our life, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Accountability to that creator judge. And by the way, that goes beyond government. See, ultimately God is in charge. His sovereignty is supreme. So they appealed to the supreme judge of the world. That's the line in the Declaration of Independence. We're appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Declaration of Independence declares God is a providential God. God is providential over human history. Remember the story of Joseph, how sort of by accident and chance he ended up in Egypt and became leader by accident and chance? No, not accident. Not at all. God was orchestrating it all along. He told his brothers, you meant it for evil. What you meant it for evil? He allowed the choices of their brothers. But you know what? He took those choices and reversed them. We call that providential reversal. He took those evil choices and used them for his glory. Isn't that amazing? How God can use the choices of evil men and turn them around to accomplish his will and his purposes. You meant it for evil, God meant it for what? Good. God is a providential God. Here we have the statement of the Declaration of Independence with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And it's a great story of how many of our founding fathers lost their homes, lost their fortunes, and lost their lives because of that. And we're here as a benefit of that. And we should show our appreciation by pledging our allegiance to the flag. Providence is a governing power of God that oversees his creation and works out his plan for it. God is not only creator of the world, he's not standing by passively. He's active in human history. God is active in human history. God was active in the founding of this country. God is still active today. We need to believe this as Christians. We can't be, woe is me, look at our country, look at the mess we're in, what, it's all up to man. God's in charge. He's in charge. God not only created the universe, but he maintains it, being and directing it toward the fulfillment of his purposes. Creation and providence belong together as two sides of the same coin. Without creation, there could be no providence, but creation could hardly stand on its own. The God who made the universe also orders and governs it according to his will and purpose. The laws of nature are the normal ways in which he upholds the universe. God is in control of the details of the universe, history, and individuals. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The doctrine of providence expresses the fact that the world and our lives are not ruled by chance, fate, or luck, but by God, who reveals the purpose of providence through the work of Christ on the cross, and the revelation of that work in the doctrine of common grace. He directs all things perfectly, no doubt, yet without compelling the human will. He allows divine institution number one, the free will choices of man. And that's from Lewis Berry Chafer, by the way. Freedom honors volition. Freedom honors the first divine institution of volition. We maintain freedom so that we could have a choice. God governs the world with a view toward the happiness of the creature. The Christian view affirms that God has not merely created the universe together with its priorities and powers, but he's preserving all that he has created. But as a holy, benevolent, wise, and omnipotent being, he exercises sovereign control over it. That sovereign control is called providence. And therefore, providence is the last of three great facts which makes up the sovereignty of God. Providence is a function of sovereignty. These are creation, which accounts for the existence of the universe. preservation, which accounts for the continuation of this universe. Christ sustains all things by the word of his omnipotent power, Colossians 1:16-17. And then providence, which accounts for the progress and development of this universe. God's in charge. He's controlling the events of human history. And therefore, we don't have to worry or fear, because Jesus Christ controls history. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your providential hand in guiding the founders of this country to allow us to have the freedom to proclaim your word, even this Sunday, the freedom to preach the gospel, the freedom to live our lives before God as we see according to the word of God. I pray, Lord, that we might take advantage of this freedom in the sense that we might avail ourselves of every opportunity to take in your word, grow in your grace, and honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.